Peace. It is a wonderful thing to gather together the last Sunday of 2011 before the Lord. Last week, we have looked into the first movement in Galatians. What it is that during the winter conference, our brother Christian Chan has mentioned to us that there are three movements in Genesis. In Genesis 3, the first movement is that man has fallen into sin. And then come Genesis 6, man has fallen into the flesh, because all day long, man's thought was continually wicked, and the intent of their heart is wickedness and nothing else. And further to that, in the third movement, Genesis chapter 11, they finally gather together and they want to build a town and they want to build the Tower of Babel. And as a result, God confused them in their languages and they all get dispersed. So in the third movement in Genesis 11, man has fallen into the world. And during the summer conference, our brother Christian Chan helped us look into Romans chapter 5 through 8. And in those four chapters, he also pointed out to us that there are actually three movements that would address the issue that was back in Genesis 3, 6, and 11. And those three movements will be the first one is to make us right before God. So we have the justification by faith. And then the second movement is that God will cleanse us from within, will sanctify us. So we have the sanctification by faith. And then the last movement, the third movement, is that God will make us sons of God so that we can co-heir with Christ, to reign together with Christ, to manage the business of Christ. So that is the glorification by faith. And all these three basically address the fall of man mentioned in Genesis. And he also mentioned that in along with the book of Romans, there is how he called it, a sister epistle, and that is Galatians, the book of Galatians. And he said, and I agree, that the two epistles, the book of Romans and Galatians, they explain each other, they complement each other. And then we look last week into the fact that, given the fact that both epistles, they explain each other, they complement each other. So there are actually three movements in the book of Galatians. And last time, we mentioned the first movement, and that is Christ in us. It pleases the Father to reveal His Son to us. Christ is in us. And so today, we're going to go into the second movement. Let us turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. First Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. And it says in here, "But by God's doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption." Now let's turn to Galatians chapter 1, verse 15 and 16. Galatians 1, 15 and 16. "But when God, who has set me apart, even from my mother's womb, and called me through His grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles. I did not immediately consult the flesh and blood. And now let us turn to Galatians 2:20, a very familiar verse. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and delivered himself up for me. The beginning of grace is, as we have pointed out, Christ in us. Whenever we turn our heart to him, God will reveal his Son in us. But it is a sad thing that many God's people, after they are saved, Christ is indeed enough in us, the hope of glory. And yet, many a time we find that this is the end of grace. In other words, all that grace can do and all we're waiting for is that one day we'll go to heaven. But this is not what God has in mind. This is like taking the tree of life once and then we just will not progress. We will just leave it the way it is. This is just like we obtain the peace from God. We have reconciliation from God. We are being justified by God, and then we just leave it there. We will not go any further than this. Now, to have the Son, Jesus Christ, revealed in us is only the beginning. After the Son is revealed to us, we should then live in Christ. And that is why in 1 Corinthians, the verse that we just read, it said that it is by God's doing that you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. In other words, after God put us into Christ, Christ is supposed to be our wisdom. We live by his wisdom, according to how God wants us to live. In other words, we live by his righteousness, meaning that not only Christ is our righteousness in possession, but we actually experience his righteousness in our daily living. Not only that Christ is our sanctification, that he has forgiven all of our sins that we ever committed, but also that we as a person need to be cleansed from within. And this is the work of God in us, giving us a sanctified life, freeing us from the deeds of our flesh and the dominions of sin as we dedicate our life to God. Now, and God is also our redemption, restoring us back to the original use and purpose that God has designed for man. Unfortunately, after Christ is revealed in us, instead of living by him, we still try to live by ourselves, by our own life. Before we were saved, we tried to live a righteous life, or as best as we can, but then we fell. And in our desperation, we come to God, and we say that to God that we are helpless and we are hopeless and there's nothing we can do, and we can only rely on the grace of God to be saved. Now, after we are saved, after we become a Christian, we have to live a Christian life, living up to a Christian standard. Now, probably you look at other Christians, you look at how the way they live, and you say that, okay, this is the new standard a Christian is supposed to live. Or when you read the Bible, you find the precepts of God and you say to yourself that, okay, so this is the kind of way a Christian ought to live. But you have forgotten that before you were saved, you could not do anything to please God. Now you begin to think that after you are saved, Christ is now in you. You can do everything to please God. And this is the mentality of many Christians. So you start to do it. Yes, Christ is in you, but Christ does not live in you. Christ in you, and you have a righteous standing before God, and that is the fact. But you do not allow Him to live in you and for you. Instead, He is in you, but you are doing the living. Is that what we've been doing all this time? Unknowingly? Foolishly? Now, the only difference is, formerly, you lived before you believed in the Lord. Formerly, you lived for sin and the pleasure of sin. And you lived to serve the world. Now, you believe in the Lord, so you live to serve God. However, whether you serve sin or the pleasure of sin or the world or you serve God, it is still you. Formerly, you live for the pleasure of sin. And now you're saved. You live to serve God, to please God. But remember, it is still you. It is still I. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. Not because you have been saved that your flesh becomes spiritual. Many times we think that. The self can never become Christ. Self is false, is self, and Christ is Christ. After you receive Christ, Christ is in you, but you are still doing the living yourself. That's the issue at hand. Now, so you find that there are two persons in you. You have Christ in your heart, but also you have you. And because you have been converted and saved, and the sinful you is now hidden, the good you began to raise his head. But remember, all these, it is still you. And that is the story of Romans 7 that we discover. The man who knows what is the mind of God, what is the will of God, has every intention to please God by doing God's will. Here we have a man who tried his best to do God's will, to live out that so-called Christian life, to please God. Now, I wonder, as I say this, this is a true description of yourself. This man tried very hard to please God in this chapter, and that is why you can see that there is a repeated word called I. Not Christ, but I. He set up some standard for himself. For example, after he is saved, he knows that he should not be greedy. So he tried not to be greedy. Christ in you, but you set aside the grace of Christ, and then you try your own strength to not to be greedy. But we know the end result is a total failure, because at the end of the day, it is self-effort to try to live up to the commandment of God, and that will never work. As a result of that, toward the end of Romans 7, Paul finally came to a conclusion that, oh, wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? Now, we are told that in the old days, there is a Roman punishment. If you murder someone, they would tie the cup of the body that you murder. Eyes to eyes, they would tie it so tight, eyes to eyes, nose to nose, mouth to mouth, hands to hand, and feet to feet. And gradually, this corpse will actually corrupt you. And this is a terrible death. Now, some commentator said that this is exactly what Paul was referring to when he cried out, "Oh, wretched man that I am! Who can set me free?" Now, the one who was tiring to Paul, who was that guy? It was Paul himself. He is actually seeing his crooked and ugly and sinful self every minute of his life. So bad that he couldn't bear it, and that is why he cried out, "Oh, wretched man that I am! I'm seeing this wicked self right before my eyes every minute, every waking moment of my life." Maybe there's no one else who can see it so clearly. But because your old life is tied to you, you see it very clearly, every waking moment of your life. And you would seek deliverance the same way as what Paul did. He cried out, "Who can deliver me from the body of this death?" Brothers and sisters, is this your experience? You find that you are tied to that somebody, and that somebody, unfortunately, is yourself. There's no way to get away from it. And this old self, this ugly self, this sinful self, this hopeless self, which get tied so tightly to you, it's destroying you. It's destroying your relationship with anyone. You know it. You know it from your heart. What is the solution? Brothers and sisters, if Christ in you is based on the principle of revelation, then Christ lives in you is based on the principle of the cross. So Paul said in Galatians 2:20, which we all know, "I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and delivered himself up for me." So Christ in us is based on the revelation of God in us. And Christ lives in us. We need the cross. So Christ in us is the very fact, as long as you are a truly born again Christian. But Christ lives in us. It's an experience that you must enter in. Let me ask you this question. Who lives in you today? Christ or your self-life? During the Last Supper, Jesus said to his disciples, "I long to go away, and I will return to live in you. In that day you will know me." When Christ lives in us, all the external, all the laws is no longer external. The Holy Spirit will then dwell in us and teach us all things in accordance with the Scripture. So we live our Christian life not by the outward law, but by the inward guidance and teaching of the Holy Spirit. The Lord Jesus also said during the Last Supper, "He who has my commandment and keeps them, it is he who loves me. He who loves me is loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. And we will come to him, and we will make our home with him." Now, the Lord Jesus said it very clearly. He will come to us and make our heart his home. Today, Christ is in every believer, but does Christ live in you? Is your heart a home Christ can settle in? Does he feel welcome in your heart so that he can, you know, dwell at peace, that your heart is indeed a home? You know, there's a difference between living at home or living somewhere else, your friend's place or in a hotel. Or if you live at home, you can do anything you want. You're at liberty to take charge of that place. If your heart is to be a home for Christ, our daily living, think about it, our daily living should reflect the reality of this fact, isn't it? Now, you say, what do you mean by this? Well, for example, I don't know, I have never gone into your bedroom, but if I have an opportunity to take a look at your bedroom, the way you arrange your bed, your blanket, your box, your slipper, all of those things. And the condition of your bedroom, which is sort of very sort of private, but the condition of that would really reveal the kind of person you are. Give you a little example. In my office, I have quite a few co-workers, and some of them, they have their own office, and the other, they don't. They have a big office, but then again, I just need to take a look at the desk, how they manage the things on the desk. When I look at a certain staff, and her stuff is all over the place, and I know that if I go to her home, and indeed I got a chance one day to go to her home, and it was just as messy. No difference. And yet I have another staff who are so neat. I mean, any time and every time when I ask her for something, she doesn't need to look for it. She just go right into that particular drawer, that folder, and then she pull out information. Our room, our living environment reflect the kind of person we are. And that is why in the song that we just sang, 259, you can see the condition of that psalmist. In stanza 2, it says, "Alas, ill order show the dreary room. The household stuff lies hip amidst the gloom. The table empty stand, the couch undressed. Oh, what a welcome for the eternal friend." And in stanza 4, it says that, "I seek no more to alter things to man before the coming of a great friend. All were at best unseemly and were ill. Beyond all else to keep thee waiting still." We know that the psalmist in here is not really describing his empty table. He's not describing literally his undressed couch. And he is not describing the mess in his room, as our brother just explained. It is describing his heart condition. His heart condition is in a mess. What about your heart's condition? When you look at your relationship with your with the people around you, with your parents, with your sibling, with brothers and sisters, with your colleague, with just about anyone, you know in your heart that it is in a mess. And it has a lot to do with the way you carry yourself. It has a lot to do with who is taking charge of this home, the home of your heart. Who is taking charge? If it is you who is taking charge, no wonder it is in a mess. But if it is Christ who has made your heart his home, it can be like this. If he is taking charge of your daily living, people can tell the difference between you in your behavior. There are things that they can do, the non-believer can do. There are things that the non-believer can say that you, as a Christian, you who has Christ living in your heart and making your heart as your home, you cannot do those things. You cannot say those foul languages. You know that? There is a difference. It's Christ. Yes, Christ is in you. But does Christ live in you? How do you know if your heart is indeed Christ's home? Let's ask this practical question. Again, it depends on whether your life reflects Christ's life. If he is indeed taking residence in your home, in your heart, your life will reflect his life. Ask this question. How do you treat the Lord today? Do you treat the Lord as your casual labor? What do you mean by casual labor? You know, when our company is too busy, we just, couldn't handle so many things. So we hire casual labor to just help us out. Many a times we treat our Lord like this. We just say, well, Lord, you know, it's just too overwhelming right now. Why don't you just come and lend us a hand? This is no way to treat our Lord. He wants to live in our heart. He wants to make our heart as His home. Sometimes we don't even treat the Lord as our helper. You know, treating the Lord we don't even treat Him as our assistant. Treating Him as our assistant, meaning that every time you need something, you go and ask for help. Sometimes we don't even want to do that. We just charge on and do whatever. And then later on, when we're in a mess, then we cry out to Him, Lord, I'm overwhelmed. Come and fix myself up. Fix me up. Now, this is not the way a Christian ought to live. What is the outcome of having Christ live in you? That is the life that wins. This is the sanctified life that Paul mentioned in Romans 8, 1 to 13. If we set our minds on the things of God, if we're willing to do what God tells us to do in a very simple term, we will experience life and peace. That's what it says in there. Because Christ is the victor, we are able to live a victorious life. But we must understand that victory does not reside in ourselves, nor is it our own experience. You know, our victory is actually the person of Christ living for us. When Christ lives in us, He takes charge of our daily living, and victory becomes our actual experience. According to Galatians 2:20, there are several characteristics of this victorious life. The first characteristic that I want to mention is that this life is not a changed life, but an exchanged life. Victory is not that I have changed, but rather that I have been exchanged. And that is why Galatians 2:20 started with, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Now, this verse means that the life spoken of in here is not a changed life, isn't it? It is an exchanged life. It has absolutely nothing to do with me. It is not that the bad eye become a good eye. It is not that the unclean eye has now changed into a clean eye. It is simply not I. Let us keep this in mind, that victory is basically, it has no relationship to our own self-life. Why? Because it is not you overcoming. It is Christ who lives in you, overcome for you. And we praise the Lord for this. Though I have not changed, but I have been exchanged. Since God has given His Son to you, you need not spend any strength to fix up your old life. Simply give Him your worn-out life in exchange for God's Son's life. Now, this is an important thing to remind ourselves of, this accomplished fact. No longer I, but Christ. It is an exchanged life. It's not that you change. We can never change. We can never repair ourselves. We just can. Now, another principle of this life is that, this victorious life is that it is a gift, not by self-effort or by hard labor on your part. The life which wins, which we talk about, does not require your self-effort at all. Now, I make this as a very bold statement, but I did not make this statement. Paul did. Because in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 56, Paul says, thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So victory is something which God has prepared to give us. We obtain our victory from God, not attained through self-effort. You see, a lot of the time we think that we, if we want to win, if we want to overcome, if we want to become an overcomer, we need to attain to it. But no, not attain through self-effort. Too many Christians, they have a serious misconception right here, thinking that while salvation comes to us freely, then victory depends on ourselves. We know we cannot add anything to make us to be saved, to obtain the salvation. But we simply come to the cross, accept what the Lord Jesus has offered as our personal Savior. And then we're saved. And this is indeed a gospel. We realize that we cannot save by work. And yet, we reason that for sanctification, the second movement, we must do good works after we are saved. This is to say that though you cannot be saved by work, you need to depend on work for victory. Salvation is obtained through God's free grace without your work. Guess what? Victory over sin is God's gift without your work as well. If victory requires your own effort, then you will end up boasting that it is by your own effort that you win. God forbid. God forbid. That's the last thing that God wants. For example, in Romans 6:14, it says in there, sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. How is it possible that sins would not have any dominion over us? Is it because we try hard enough, because we have an iron will that we overcome, and we overcome sin, and then we are set free from the dominion of sin? No, because you are not under law, but under grace, according to 6:14. What is meant by being under the law? To be under the law, it signifies God requires man to work for him. Then what does it mean to be under grace? It denotes God working for man. That's what it means by under grace. So if we work for God to live up to the requirement of the law, sin shall reign over us. But if God works for us, sin shall not have dominion over us. Under law, we work like a dog. Under grace, God works. When God works, sin shall not rule over us. And brothers and sisters, this is victory. You think about what I just finished saying. Now, another characteristic of the consequence of having Christ living in us is this life that we're talking about is an expressed life. It is not a suppressed life. Our so-called victory in our Christian life is always being done through suppression. For example, you know, you're really angry with that person, but you suppress your anger. You suppress your temper. And then, if you're succeeding in doing this, you say that, you know, I have victory. But this is really not the kind of victory we're talking about in here. An expressed life signifies a showing forth of that which you have already obtained in your heart. That's what an expressed life is all about. Now, we know that in Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, it declares that we have to work out our salvation. But how? By letting God to will and to work in us and to work through us. This is how it works. Previously, we try hard to cover ourselves, just like we, you know, suppress our anger. And now we dare to express the victory of Christ in us. Formerly, the more suppressed, the better, isn't it? And now, today, the more expressed of this life, the better. Since Christ lives in us. I want to express Him before the world. I think we have a song actually in our hymn book, and it says like this: I wish for you, my friend, this happiness that I have found. You can depend on Him, God. It matters not where you're bound. I shouted from the mountaintop, I want my world to know, the Lord of love has come to me. I want to pass this on. Now, this kind of song is an expressed way of this life that is from within. The question is, how to experience Christ living in us? How to let Christ live in you? When Christ was crucified, He not only took your sin away, He also took you away. Now, Romans 6:6, it tells us that knowing that the old self has been crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Christ is the last Adam, not the second Adam. So when Christ was crucified, He, being the last Adam, He died. But He took the whole Adamic race with Him. He dealt our old self a fatal blow. He took not only our sins away, but He took the old man away. Why? Because this old self, is absolutely corrupted. There is no way that we can repair it. We can change it. But this is what we try to do all this time in our Christian walk. We do not agree with God that this I is totally hopeless or useless. Certainly not the good side of the I. You know, there is a good side of the I that we sort of adore ourselves so much. We fight with God to prove that ourself is salvageable. And this is the biggest problem of Christian life. This is the biggest obstacle to let Christ live in you. Paul actually illustrates this point in Galatians 4. In Abraham's house, there are two kids. The older kid, his name is called, what is his name? Ishmael, right? And he typified the old Adamic life, the life of the flesh. Okay. And then the newly born baby is Isaac. It typifies the new life in Christ. Now, before Isaac's arrival, Ishmael was the focus of the family. He was the center of attention. Everything is about him. Now, with the arrival of Isaac, there is a strife, there is a contention among the two, because Ishmael fears that he would lose his prominent place in the house and be dethroned. That's his fear. He who is born of the flesh as a result persecuted him who is born of the spirit. Our flesh inside is always suppressing the life of Christ inside. Abraham, amidst this strife, he was in great distress, especially when his wife Sarah told him to cast out Ishmael, the work of his flesh. Ishmael was such a fine young boy. Abraham was most unwilling to let him go. And yet God told him to let Ishmael go. Listen to your wife. Let Ishmael go. This is the same principle, the same experience with Samuel, the prophet, after God rejected Saul, isn't it? Saul, we know that is again the type of the flesh. God, however, has rejected him to be king over Israel. Samuel mourned for Saul, for his failure to obey God's command in dealing with the Amalekites. The Lord said to Samuel, listen to what the Lord said, how long will you grieve over Saul? Since I have rejected him from being king over Israel. How long are you going to do this? Why do you grieve so much for your sinful self? Why are you unwilling to agree with God that our flesh cannot coexist with Christ who wants to live in us? That's the question for you. If Ishmael, meaning the flesh, is not cast out, Isaac, meaning Christ's life in you, is being suppressed and persecuted. If Saul, again, a type of the flesh, is not rejected, David will not be brought forth, as king over Israel. But the question is, how? How do we do this? Yes, we're convinced that the Ishmael got to go. We're convinced that Saul got to go. We're convinced that this self-life that is destroying my relationship, destroying my life, got to go. But how? How is it going to work? The only way to get rid of it is to crucify it. We need to see that we were crucified with Christ because we are in Him. Because as it is mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30, we are in Christ. It is not something that you and I can do. We cannot crucify ourselves, guess what? Because we love ourselves too much. We just couldn't do it. I couldn't do it. I don't think you can either. It is something that God has done in His Son. When Christ was crucified, I was crucified because He took me there. It is a done deal. It is an accomplished fact. Because of this, faith looks up and say, I have been crucified with Christ. Today, the greatest problem is not Satan, who is the defeated foe. Your biggest problem is not your brothers, your sisters, your parents, your boss, your colleagues. No. The biggest problem is the I. How can you get yourself out? The only way out is the cross. Two men were crucified on the cross, and they were buried. And only one came out and one left behind. Christ was crucified, and you were crucified with Him. Christ was buried, you were buried. Christ then was raised from the dead, but you did not come out because only the one who can go through death and come out of death is the resurrection and the life. And in this case, only Christ can. You, the old man, when you go into the grave, when you are buried, you did not come out. God raised His Son from the dead. God did not raise the old man, your old man, from the dead. This is why Paul said, it is no longer I, but Christ. Because Christ, and only Christ, comes out from the dead. He lives in us. We need to believe and agree with God wholeheartedly on this accomplished fact. If we do, this is the way to experience freedom from our self-life. Since our flesh has been crucified with Christ on the cross, we must then learn to yield to this very fact. We must learn to yield to God. We should not continue in our foolishness to argue with God about this. Many times we argue with Him. We disagree unknowingly, not on purpose. We argue with God. Now, what is yielding? Yielding is to let go. To let go of your self-life. Just like Abraham and Samuel, we must not hold tightly onto the one God has rejected. After many defeats to please God using our old life, we finally confess and we finally agree with God that I cannot and I will not try it again. Lord, I give up trying. This is what it means by letting go. This is the first part, and the first part is to letting go of your self-life. You know, Watchman Nee, he has a prayer, and I want to read his prayer to you. It is something for us to all learn. He said, I may always be disappointed in myself. But God is never disappointed in me. Do you know why? Do you know why? Because He does not have any hope in me to begin with. If He has no hope in me, what if disappointment is there? Huh? If I can accept God's verdict on this, that there is no good in me, my whole being, and that I agree with God that I only deserve death, if only I can see the price of His blood that is more than paid for every one of my sin, then the devil will not have any ground for attack. My only prayer is, I dare not hope for the better. I dare not hope to improve myself, but Your blood, Lord, is always sufficient for me. This is Watchman Nee's prayer. By faith, you believe that Christ has bore your sin. And by faith, by the same token, you believe that He took you to the cross, buried, and then when it comes to resurrection, it's only Christ, not your old life. It is Christ who lives in you. No longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Now, you have the me still there. But the me is the person, not the old Adamic life. As far as the person is concerned, you are still there. Therefore, I live in the flesh. We are still continuing to live. As far as the body, the person, the identity is concerned, you're still there. You did not lose your identity. In other words, you are still you. But the life that you now live is a different life. The old life is now buried. Now you live by the new life, Christ who lives in you. It is a life of faith. You say that, well, you know, I don't feel it. Many Christians said that they believe that they are crucified with Christ. But the thing is, they do not feel, but the thing is, they feel that they are so alive, they are so living. Remember, this is not a life of feeling anymore when you live in Christ. It is a life of faith. It is His faith. We live by faith. Whose faith is it again? It is His faith. The faith of the Son of God who loves me and delivers Himself up for me. If He loves me and delivers Himself up for me, do you think that He will fail to live out His life in us? Do you think that will happen? Certainly not. He has paid such a great price for you and me. He will see to it that yes, His life will live in you and through you. Now, if you believe in Him, if you accept the working of the cross, He will live in you and through you. He will not fail to do this because He is a faithful God. Not your faith, I want to say it again, but His faith. Many Christians fail in the second part of this verse, by faith receiving Christ's finished work in us. On one hand, we agree, we admit that the old man is too corrupt to have any value at all. But we do not have the faith to receive the wonderful provision God has offered to us. And what is that provision? Christ lives in us. And by the way, that is the second movement. Christ lives in us. Christ in us. Christ wants to live in us. He wants us to believe Him. How is Paul able to receive Christ to live in him? How is it possible for Paul to do this? The life which I now live, he said, the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and delivered Himself up for me. And in other words, Paul see that Christ not only died for the world, but He died especially for him personally. When Paul says Christ loves me and delivered Himself up for me, that it is very different from Christ dying for the whole world. The sacrifice of Christ on the cross become a very, very personal matter to Paul. He was greatly touched by this sacrificial love. Christ's death to us should be a very personal matter to us. You know that every time when we come before the table, when we look at the bread and the cup, when we see how God has forgiven our sin, our hearts are greatly touched. We know He has done a great work. He has suffered so much. So with gratitude, we give our heart to Him. We just praise Him for all that He has done. How can we continue in this case, brothers and sisters, to continue to live by the old life? Because if we do this, if we continue to live for the old life, we nullify His grace. We shortchange His full provision and His salvation for us. Do you know that? Every time when you live according to your own effort, your old life, you nullify His grace. You discounted Him. You shortchange the Lord by doing so. Brothers and sisters, can you now believe every morning when you wake up, you lift up your eyes and you say, Lord, I thank You that I don't need to live this day by myself, because You live in me and You find He does live in you. God is faithful. Only when He lives in you that you are able to please God. You are able to do what you're supposed to do, and you're able to stop doing what you're not supposed to do. This discovery is the same as the Lord of the Spirit of life overcoming the Lord of sin and of death. This is the only way to live. But remember, it is also grace. Do not think that you have changed and you have overcome and now you become strong. No. The reason you can live out Christ's life is God's grace. We need to remind ourselves. It is Christ who lives in us. I want to close with a testimony from A.B. Simpson. After he fell countless times in his struggle to live a Christian life, to please God, A.B. Simpson finally gave up trying harder with his own effort. He simply acknowledged this very fact, which is a song in our Bible. Not I, but Christ, be honored, be loved, be exalted. Not I, but Christ, be seen, known, and heard. Not I, but Christ, in every look and action. Not I, but Christ, in every thought and word. The question is, how did he arrive at this freedom in his experience, in his walk? Here is his story. Simpson, in his early age, he was born into a godly family. Both his father and mother, they were deeply devoted to the Lord. They lived their daily life according to the strictest principle of the Puritan. And following his conversion experience, he wholeheartedly surrendered himself to the Lord. And yet, after that, he found that he continued to stumble. He continued to sin grievously. He passed through a series of crises, including several near-death experiences. One of these was a physical and nervous breakdown due to the many pressure that was upon him and the domestic issue. Now, the doctor advised him that he was in the greatest danger at that point. He was so hopeless. He asked his father to come to pray for him while he was laying on his sick bed, believing that he was going to die. Now, in his testimony, Simpson described the dreadful nervousness that he has passed through. It is a desperate situation. And to add to it, he knows that there is no assurance that Christ lives in him, especially when he looked at his failed Christian experiences. During this most critical hour, those most critical times, Simpson picked up a book called The Gospel Mystery of Sanctification. And as he read, his eyes fell upon one sentence that changed the course of his whole life forever. And this is the sentence. It says, the most important good work you will ever perform is to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Until you do this, all your works, your prayers, your tears, your good intention, they are in vain. To believe on the Lord Jesus is to just believe that He saved you according to His word that He received and saved you here and now. For He has said to you, Him who come to me, I will in no wise cast out. Now, the moment you do this, you will pass into eternal life. You will be justified from all your sin and receive a new heart and the gracious operations of the Holy Spirit from within. Now, to this poor, bewildered soul, it is like the light shining through from heaven, similar to the experience of Paul on the road to Damascus. He immediately fell upon his knee, and looking up to the Lord, he said, Lord Jesus, you have said, him who come to you, you will not cast out. You have said this. And you know how long I have been struggling to come to you. But I did not know how. Now I come the best I can, and I dare to believe that you do receive me and save me, that I am your child, forgiven, saved, simply because I have taken you at your word. Abba, Father, I am yours, and you are mine. Now, after he said this prayer, needless to say, there is a great spiritual battle going on. The great adversary keep pounding at him, keep accusing him, keep fighting against him before he was finally able to experience the reality of the confession of his faith in Jesus. But as soon as he made it and set his seal on it, his heart received a divine assurance that always comes to the believing soul. For he who believes in the Son of God has the witness to himself, according to 1 John chapter 5, verse 10. He has been seeking this witness without believing all this time. But from the moment he dared to believe the word of the Lord, he received that assurance from within. The Holy Spirit confirms from within that he is born of God and that Christ lives in his heart. Brothers and sisters, when are you going to just simply come to the Lord? Just like the second song we sang, simply trust in His Word. Christianity is not a complicated thing at all. It is us who make it complicated. We just need to simply come and take Him by His Word. He promised it. He gives us a blank check. But we turn around and make it so complicated. The Lord has done everything. It is for us to come and enjoy His victory. Let us bow for a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for what You have done. Not only that You have given Christ in us, but Lord Christ, You have given Christ to live in us. And this is a great gospel. This is a great news to us. We who have been failing all our Christian life, we now hear this great news that Christ lives in us, and Christ Himself is our victor. He will, when He lives in us, He will give us the victory that we so long sought for. Lord, we pray that You would open up our eyes, give us the faith, the simplicity of heart, so that we can just simply take You by Your words, so that we can enjoy this wonderful life that is in Christ Jesus. In Your precious name we pray.